welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Door of Life broadcast. We're so glad you've tuned in this morning. My name is Pastor Ed House, and we're going to have a wonderful time as we come together in the name of Jesus around the Word of God. We're just excited. You know, His Holy Spirit just shows up in a powerful way as He said He would. And we know that we have a personal walk with God. He lives in us, but there's a corporate experience in God we have as we come together in His name. And I'm just trusting that even though we're keeping our social distancing in a physical sense, we know there's no time and distance in the Spirit. So as we're gathered in His name, there is a precious presence of the Spirit of God as we're watching this Word and partaking of it together. And also glad you joined us today because it is a special Sunday for us here at Door of Life. The first Sunday of the month is Communion Sunday. So we gather around the precious elements of the bread and the cup and remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. And so as you can maybe prepare for that a little bit, if you've got anything, any elements, you know, it can be juice or water, whatever you have, you know, feel free to join with us in that and partake of communion. So it's going to be a wonderful service this morning. Again, so glad that you've joined us. And we're going to go ahead and take a little bit of time and go before the Lord in prayer and just dedicate this service to Him. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and we do dedicate this time to You right now. We just thank You for it. We just are so grateful that You're a good shepherd. You make us to lie down in those green pastures, to look out across the still waters. And as we do that, You do something in us. You restore our soul. And so, Lord, that's what we do this morning. We're coming to lie down in the green pastures of Your Word, to look out across the precious still waters of Your Spirit, and just to behold You. And as we behold You, we're changed. And Lord, that's our heart this morning, to behold You and to be changed by You from glory to glory. We love You, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross 2,000 years ago for us. And we enjoy and anticipate now the communion service where we get to celebrate and remember Your amazing love for us. We dedicate this service to You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning with a special communion service. And as we do, we're going to take a look at some specific scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. We're going to take a look at a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24. This is the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave the Corinthian church as they would be taking communion. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" So we see our Lord, He took that element of the bread and He broke it. He gave it to His disciples. "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." Now we know that this is connected back to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And that his body was going to be broken for us. That there was going to be redemption in that breaking of His body. It wasn't just broken to be broken. It was broken for us. It was broken with purpose. And Isaiah 53 clearly says that by His broken body, by His stripes, we were rapha. We were healed. And we see today that there is a tremendous promise that we have for healing in that broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's appropriate that it's symbolized through bread. You know, Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman when she had come to ask the Lord's deliverance for her daughter, He said that healing is the children's bread. And He said, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." In other words, He's saying this provision of healing, it's the children's bread. No, eventually He did She humbled herself, and he healed and delivered her daughter. But he said something very powerful. Healing is the children's bread. It belongs to the children. Now, if there's one thing we know for sure as Christians, I like the way John put it, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Healing is the children's bread. There was one point when Jesus healed this woman who had been bowed over. He said, ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed? What is he doing? He's identifying who she is as a basis for her being healed. We're children of God. And the precious broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ has a representation of a provision for healing. So as we bless the bread, we like to, as we're blessing the bread, just agree for the healing power of God to also be released. The other thing that I like to remember when it comes to the body of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus was the fact that, you know, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is kind of Christmas that we're celebrating, called the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he have to, in all points, be like us? So that he could be tempted in every point, even as we are. He could go through that human condition so that, and he beat it, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. That's a victory that he gave us. And so as we go before the Lord Jesus, we remember he gets us. He understands what the poles are that we go through as human beings down here. He's walked a mile in our shoes. So as I also bless the bread, I remember the sympathetic high priest that we have in Jesus. And that throne of grace is a safe place because he became like us. So these are things I like to keep in mind as we bless the bread. So Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving yourself for us, for experiencing this human condition, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh so that you could experience temptation as we do, and yet without sin. You were perfect, and that gives us hope that we can overcome everything through your victory. Lord Jesus, we also thank you that by your stripes we were healed. That by your stripes the children's bread has been provided for us. And we thank you for that bread of healing as we bless this bread. And I pray, Father God, for healing power, healing anointing, healing grace, Father, to flow out of this broadcast, out of this service, in our agreement in the power of the precious broken body, that by those stripes we were healed. Not only was our sin on that cross, but our sickness has been taken care of through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, and we give you thanks for it now. And in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's partake of the bread. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 11:25-26, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we see the other element of the cup, which represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the forgiveness of sins. There is no other currency that can pay the debt of sin than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus was so emphatic when he told his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, why would he say that? Because there was nothing that man could do that could take the place of this cup. There's nothing that we could do individually or collectively that we could come together and do and agree or vote on and create something that could take the place of this cup. Nothing. In fact, not only did Jesus tell his disciples that, but he also confirmed it before he went to the cross, when he was in Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me." In fact, he prayed it three times. He so wanted to affirm that this wasn't, you know, just another way to the Father. This was the way to the Father, if there is any other way. That's why there's such a sense of, you know, exclusivity of Jesus Christ being the way. It's not rooted in, you know, a spiritual pride or a religious bigotry or an insecurity. It's rooted in the fact that there's nothing else that could take the place of this cup. Our trust, our hope, what we remember that happened 2,000 years ago is that our hope is completely and wholly in the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can deal with the moral dilemma between God and man than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there's a satisfaction in the heart of God that can only come through this cup. It's so important for us to remember that. So especially as we're living for God, the only reason I can love God and live for God is because he first loved me. And that's what this cup brings me back to. Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. He gave himself for me, and as I come back and I look back at this cup with gratefulness, and I say all over again, thank you, Jesus. There's nothing I'm living on top of. There's nothing that's causing guilt in my conscience that this blood hasn't cleansed. It's not even close. Where my sin is abound, his grace, this cup, has much more abounded. It's like if you had $1 million debt, it's a $1 billion cup. It's not even close, okay? So Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead because our sin couldn't keep him in the grave. Our sin was not enough to keep him in the grave. This cup is a cup of victory. It's a cup of freedom. It's a cup of covenant with God. And so, Heavenly Father, we lift up this precious cup. We thank you that it's a new covenant in your blood, a whole new relationship, a whole new marriage between God and man, a precious covenant that has been purchased through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you this morning that this precious blood cleanses our conscience from anything that's not right, clears our conscience, clears our mind, and brings forgiveness and restoration and wholeness before our Lord. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this cup. We bless this cup, and I pray as we partake of it, Lord, that there would just be a fresh sense of cleansing from all unrighteousness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the cup. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise God. Praise God. This morning, we're going to start out in a passage of Scripture taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So here we can see Peter has a question for Jesus, and he asks the question, and I think in the way he asks it, he feels pretty good, you know, about himself here. You know, how often do I, you know, forgive my brother? Seven times? You know, that sounds pretty good. But here Jesus saying, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Wow. 490 times. That's a lot of forgiveness, right? And not only that, but that's 490 times just for one person. So it's not like you just forgive 490 times. He's just saying each person, you know, up to 490 times. Another place where he says in a day, how many times? So if you kind of put all those scriptures together, it's really 490 times a day per person. So pretty amazing. You know, something certainly you're not going to be able to do in your natural human personality or ability or disposition. He kind of puts the bar so high that it takes God to be able to forgive like that, all right? But look at that. 490 times in a day. That's pretty amazing. Let's take another look at another scripture that's kind of like this in a way as well, too. Jesus, again, speaking here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, he said, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Wow. It's kind of another one of those scriptures, right? You know, it's like, okay, well, yeah. So, and he goes on to say, you know, if you just love those who love you, what big deal is that? I mean, the tax collectors and the sinners can do that. He said, no, be like God. Be like God. Be perfect like your Heavenly Father. He makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. There should be something that's different about you, something that stands out about you, something that makes you salt and light. And one of the things that's going to make you salt and light is this. This is what's going to make you stand out. You're going to return love for hate. You're going to return blessing for cursing. You're going to return goodness for hatred. You're going to return prayer for people who spitefully use you and persecute you. We see these scriptures. I remember this is one of the first scriptures as a young boy that really just made me go, wow, this is so different than anything I've ever read. You know, this is God language. This is the way God thinks. Now, when you think about this, though, and a lot of times when people think about this naturally, this can be some scary scriptures because you can think, well, if I forgive like that, you know, what, 70 times 7, and I love like this, you know, I'm going to be really taken advantage of. You know, I don't want to be a doormat here. You know, so what am I going to do? What's the balance here? Come on. How am I supposed to do this? You know, and really get it right here. And so I've heard that argument a lot, you know, and there's certainly, and I understand it. I get it. I know where people are coming from, you know, to have to forgive 490 times. But let me say this, if you can imagine two people, all right, and I'll just say ahead of time, I've been both of these people. You've got a person who is really just really dialed in, loves the Lord, and is just forgiving, just keeping that sweet, tender heart, wanting to keep that relationship with God, and just forgiving. And then let's say that's person A. And say person B, you know, let's say they do. Let's say that person A forgives 490 times, all right? They do the amazing, miraculous, imitating God as dear children and walking in love and forgiving like the Heavenly Father. That person, I can't say that I've been that perfect, but you know, I've been in that zone. Okay, I've been in that tender-hearted zone where I'm loving, forgiving, believing the best. Yeah, all right. And then we got person B. All right, I've been here too. You know, where you know you just get. You know, it doesn't have to be 490. It could just be one thing, maybe one or two things. And you're in a different place, you know, and you're just like, oh, ho, 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 don't, no. You know, I'm not forgiven. I'm holding on. I'm going to, you know, there can be a real tough exterior, a real vibrato of just, you know, don't mess with me. Oh, no. You know, there can be a real vindictiveness. I'm hurt, I'm pain, I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to get justice right now. I'm going to get it, and I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to let go. This isn't right. It isn't just. So in the name of justice, I'm going to get even. All right, I don't care how you want to rationalize it. But there will be a bitterness and a hatred and an anger right there. All right? You got this person who's forgiving a bunch of stuff, and you got this person who isn't forgiven anything. Maybe he's only experienced a couple offenses. But even though it's only been a couple offenses, he'll replay that thing over and over and over in his mind. He'll replay it more than 490 times, okay? So you can have a person over here, maybe they've had, you know, 20 things, but they're forgiving, and maintaining a sweet spirit. This person over here could just have one or two things. And pretty soon, they're tore up on the inside. You know, you think of a picture of a doormat, I just kind of happen to have a picture of an old doormat here. You see this picture of this doormat, you think, I don't want to be a doormat. And this is kind of what you think spiritually when you're thinking of a doormat. You're thinking, somebody's just going to walk on me. They're junk, they're dirt, they're grime. They're just going to hurt me. They're going to, you know, do, you know, curse me. They're going to despitefully use me. You know, they're going to sin against me, and they're going to just soil me. They're going to, contaminate me, and I'm not going to put up with it. Oh, no, I'm not going to put up with it. But the problem is that as you're replaying that and rehashing it over and over and over and over again, like I said, I've been both of these people, I've found through Christian experience that it's not forgiveness, person A, it's not forgiveness that makes me a doormat. It's bitterness that makes me a doormat. It's the bitterness that tunes me into demonic wisdom and the resentfulness and the gossip and the backbiting and the vindictiveness. It's bitterness that makes me a doormat. When I'm over here and I'm forgiving a bunch of times, but I'm forgiving, I'm more free than when I'm over here, only maybe have been sinned against a couple times, but I'm replaying it over and over and over again, and I can't turn off the replay. When you can't turn off the replay, that's what makes you a doormat. When you can't stop the bitterness from eating you up, that's what makes you a doormat. Not the forgiveness. Bitterness makes you a doormat. Jesus knew that. And so he gave us these instructions. In fact, when you maintain that sweet spirit, you know, if you can think of that mat as like the condition of your heart on the inside, what's going out. I don't know. And the person who's got this going on the inside, they can have a very rough vibrato again and this real exterior, and don't mess with me. But on the inside, that's what's going on. All right. Whereas you have a person over here and they may be forgiving and kind and believing the best. But on the inside, instead of having a doormat kind of a heart, they're keeping their heart tender. They're keeping their heart open. We'll say what they have on the inside is a welcome mat, all right? It's something that they're keeping clean. In other words, that forgiveness isn't what soils the mat. Bitterness does that. The forgiveness, you know, forgiveness has a cleansing effect. You know, the Bible says that he'll cleanse us, that when we receive that forgiveness, there's a cleansing from all unrighteousness. And in the same way, when we forgive others, there's a cleansing on the welcome mat of our heart. It keeps our mat clean. So the act of forgiveness, it has a cleaning effect on us. So we're called to forgive, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. But what is that doing? It's keeping our heart in that welcome mat, that tenderness, that loving condition, all right? Like I said, I've been both, but it brings us to our message title today, which is From Doormat to Welcome Mat, all right? And anybody who's been a believer for very long at all, you know what it's like to be in the doormat mode, and you know what it's like to be in the welcome mat mode. When you're in that doormat mode, there can be a lot of frustration, a lot of spiritual frustration, different things like that. In the welcome mat mode, man, that's the place you want to be. That's the good zone. Everything doesn't have to be right with the world, but you got a revelation of forgiveness, all right? You have a revelation of keeping your heart tender, all right? And that's kind of what the subtitle here is, From Doormat to Welcome Mat, Pulling into God's Favor. How do we do that? You know, how do we go from, you know, how do we go from this, you know, condition where I am a doormat to bitterness and to demonic wisdom, to that place of the sweet, trusting, kind, loving, forgiving-hearted person, all right? Like I said, we bobble back and forth. Life can throw some things at us. But this morning, we're going to really take this on, okay? And we're going to talk about going from doormat to welcome mat, pulling into God's favor. And to do this morning, I'm going to go ahead and actually take a story. You know, this is kind of a, you know, quite a big topic. And what I want to do, and I'm not going to be able to fully exhaust it, obviously, in a single Sunday morning message, but I do want to kind of give a good sense and a good feel of how this can really happen in our lives by taking a look at somebody's life who allowed this to happen in their life. We're gonna basically take this, the story of Joseph. And you might remember, this is back in the book of Genesis. You might remember it's the story of Joseph who had the coat of many colors. His father loved him. He favored him, gave him this great coat. And, you know, his older brothers didn't really care for the special favor that his dad showed him. And there's some jealousy and some envy going on because of that. And of course, you know, Joseph loved God and he'd get these visions from God. And he'd tell his brother these visions where, you know, it seemed like he was superior to them and they were inferior to him. Of course, they're just allegory visions and different things like that. And so Joseph had this really beautiful childhood, you know, for a while. The story kind of picks up as he's 17 years old. But you can tell these first 17 years, he's really enjoyed a very sweet age of innocence and a real walk with God to where he's getting stuff and very favored by his dad. And so kind of as his story goes, you know, because of his brothers and they don't care for his visions, they don't care for the dad's treatment and partiality toward Joseph, they kind of get it in their mind one day that they're going to do something to him. They're kind of having to talk amongst themselves and they would like to kill him actually, but you know, they realize they can't kill him. He's their brother. And so they're a little conflicted, but what they end up doing then is they end up selling him to some slave traders. Okay. And so we're going to take a look at Joseph's life. This guy who has really had some beautiful experiences with the Lord, a really happy childhood and really in the love of his dad. But life all of a sudden begins to throw him a major curve. And we're going to see how this sweet boy who has this innocent little heart toward God and his family, how he navigates life. There's so much we can learn, I think, from the story of Joseph as it relates to going from doormat to welcome mat in our hearts as we can look at the example of his life. You know, the scripture says those Old Testament accounts were written as examples for us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to just take a look at the example of Joseph's life and see how he is an example for us today. So the first aspect we want to look at in terms of going from doormat to welcome mat is it relates to Joseph's life, is what I'm simply calling the slavery test. Okay, we remember that as with the story left off, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and so we're calling this the slavery test, pulling into God's grace. Okay, now you think about Joseph, and you think about, man, he's got this almost like this charmed life, where he's got this coat of many colors, he's got this dad who just loves him, is just gushing on him, he's getting these visions from God. I mean, man, how could life be any better, okay? And he's like in the pinnacle, he's in the top, and all of a sudden, in a moment of time, you know, they threw him in a well, they have him trapped there, and then they sell him to these slave traders, and here he is, you know? Now these slave traders, okay, and this is kind of where the story is going to pick up. We'll go ahead and read, go ahead and start with our reading here. In Genesis 39, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." So the Ishmaelites were the slave traders. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his, and all he had, he put under his, Joseph's, authority." Wow, pretty amazing. So even though Joseph is now completely taken out of his only environment that he's known, to a foreign land, nobody he knows, you know, he's nobody there. You know, it's like his brothers took, they even took that coat off him, you know, to lie to their dad and say, oh, here's his coat. You know, he must have been killed by an animal or something like that. So they kind of used that coat of many colors to create a story about what might have happened to Joseph, to their dad. And so Joseph was just, he had nothing. All right. He was just completely stripped of his possessions and identity. And he's got nothing, but he's got something, you know, he's got something. The Lord was with him. I just so love the way that it's in verse 3. And his master saw the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. You know, when I see that, I read that, it just makes me think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of the sinner. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf won't wither. And whatever he does will prosper. You see this favor that's just on Joseph's life. You see a prosperity. And, you know, that there's a real connection there. When you see a man like that, like a Joseph, who's prospering with God, with man, there's something else going on in his heart. Joseph is, he's got something in his heart that's staying right. Even though he's been ruthlessly taken out of his family setting into a slave situation, he's got favor and the Lord's with him. The thing that his brothers could not take away from Joseph, they could take away his coat and they could take away his, you know, his place there that he had at that moment in time, but they couldn't take away the favor that was upon his life. They couldn't take away that relationship that he had with God. All Joseph had with him was favor. And that was enough. You know, if the Lord is with you, I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what you're plucked out of and set into. If you got the favor of the Lord, you got what you need. Joseph had that favor, but Joseph apparently knew how to pull into that favor of God. What are we calling this? You know, from doormat to welcome mat, the slavery test. We're talking about knowing how to pull into that grace of God. Joseph did it. Joseph found favor in the sight of his master, and he served him. And as a result, he was overseer of the house. He was promoted. What an amazing thing for Joseph to experience. He's in this place, new place. He's the new guy. And yet God is with him, promotes him, helps him. And this is where it's important for us to remember, as we're going from doormat to welcome mat, that not only was God with Joseph, but God is with us. You know, we maybe don't have that dramatic of an experience, but no matter what our experience is, we've got to remember that as believers in Jesus, even as Joseph had favor, we have favor too. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So, you know, we see this as believers. No matter what we got going on around us, we've got a favor in us. We have a favor through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care who's done what to you. I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care what they've taken away from you. Something they can't take away from you is the favor that you have through the blood of Jesus Christ. No man can take that away from you. There were things people couldn't take away from Joseph that made him thrive and become successful. You have a favor on your life. You have a favor through the blood of Jesus Christ. that you can pull into. You can go right into the presence of God, right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Why? The boldness comes through the blood of Jesus. You have favor through His blood, not because you had a good day, not because you were perfect. You've got favor that comes through something you didn't do. You're just looking. You're looking at the grace of God, saying, that's my favor. I believe that. I trust in that favor. And you see in verse 20, it says that there's a new life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. When Jesus, you know, died on the cross for our sins, the scripture says that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And what that was signifying was a new way into the Holy of Holies. We enter the Holy of Holies now through this new and living way, through the favor of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I love a song that was kind of taken a little bit off, I think, this passage of scripture. It's simply called, here's an excerpt. It's a song from Hillsongs called At the Cross. It says, O Lord, you've searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail you, I know you love me. Your holy presence surrounded me in every season. I know you love me. I know you love me. At the cross, I bow my knees, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest praise. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is done. You tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is done. What does that mean to me and you? It means you have favor. I have favor. No matter what's going on around me, no matter what happens to me, there's something in me. There's someone in me. There's a favor that I have through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have favor. You might be in that doormat mode right now. And this is what we're talking about again this morning. Going from doormat to welcome mat. It starts with the favor of God. You know, you love Him because He first loved you. You have the capacity to be that welcome mat because He first loved you. And a lot of times when we kind of forget that, or we lose sight of that, and we're back in that doormat mode, we got to remember, He still loves me, and I can still love Him. But there's a place I got to go. I got to go for favor and grace. You know, a lot of times when we're dealing with stuff, we'll go ahead and take a look at one more scripture along these lines, kind of a companion scripture in Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who's entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. You know, that's that. We're coming boldly to the throne of grace. Mercy, grace in our time of need. That's a place of favor. You know, Joseph had favor of the Lord. And again, I think of that Psalm 1 guy. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not standing in the path of sinners. And you're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, it takes the grace of God to do that. It takes the grace of God because there's a satisfaction of heart. If you can think of that condition of the doormat being the condition of your heart when it's tore up with bitterness and hatred and anger and frustration, or the condition of that welcome mat when you're experiencing the love of God shed abroad in your heart and there's an openness, an entrance that it brings. The difference, you know, between those two is what's satisfying your heart. You know, when it is the counsel of the ungodly or the path of the sinner, or the seat of the scornful, that's what cuts up our heart. But when we begin to say, no, I'm going to let mercy and grace satisfy me. I'm going boldly before the throne of grace. You know, we think of, there's a passage of scripture in Ephesians that says that we wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And I wrestled when I was in junior high and high school. So I understand that wrestling, what wrestling is like and the rigor, you know, effort that it takes to wrestle and whatnot. And I always kind of got a charge out of what, you know, on TV, they would have this tag team wrestling, okay? And so you'd have these two guys, they'd be wrestling each other. And, you know, the guy would be, you know, they kind of dramatize it and hype it up a little bit. Because you'd have one guy who's just about, he's about to get pinned and he's tired and he's beat up. But if he can just reach over and tag his partner, you know, then his partner would come in and take over and have fresh legs and arms and give him a rest, you know. And so many times when we're dealing with the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seed of the scornful, these things that come against us, the flesh, the world, and the devil, and we're attacked by life and circumstances that would turn our mat into something ugly, we got to realize that, you know, I can't do this myself. I there's nothing in my personality that has the ability to forgive like that. There's nothing in me that can do anything to pay for a sin. And so I got to switch over. It's like you almost have to tag off. You got to tag off on the grace of God. You got to go back and pull into grace again. And that's one of the humbling things. It's like, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. That's a good step. You can't do this. I need you. I need your grace to forgive. I need your grace to repent. I need your grace to cleanse me. You know, sometimes we get in the slave test, you know, it's what other people have done to us, what we've done to ourselves, you know, and sometimes that can create a big confusing mess. And instead of trying to figure out what's what, you're going before that throne of grace and saying, Lord, help me. I need your grace. I need your mercy right now to help me in this time of need. So what are we talking about? We're talking about going from the doormat to the welcome mat. Boy, what Joseph was able to do was he was able to pass that test, and he was able to say, pulling into the favor of God, pulling into the grace of God. I might not have much as far as what you can see, but I got the favor of God, and that's all I need. The favor of God can keep my heart whole. It can help me to do what I need to do. And so Joseph passed that test, and he was promoted. But you know, as you continue to read about the story of Joseph, it doesn't stop there. He was promoted, successful. But then there was a situation where Potiphar's wife took a liking to him, and it was an issue. And she wanted to have a relationship with Joseph. Joseph knew better, and Joseph did what he was supposed to do. He flee youthful lusts. He did it. He fled. But if you know the story, she, you know, got tore part of his garment, and you know, kind of once she was, you know, realized that Joseph didn't want to do that, that then she kind of turned on him and said, oh, this, you know, he attacked me. And so she falsely accused him and ended up getting him thrown in prison as a result of it. And so here again, you got Joseph, who is on the top. And in just a moment, in a day, he goes from the top and he's going into the jail. And so that's the next aspect that we want to look at here, what we're simply calling the prison test, pulling into God's faithfulness. The prison test, pulling into God's faithfulness. So now you have Joseph, who was basically, you know, second in charge next to Potiphar over his whole household. And now he is here back in at the bottom of the rung, you know, and below the bottom of the rung, because now he's in prison, okay? And so now there's a prison test. And what are we talking about again? Going from that doormat to that welcome mat. So Joseph has got another test here. And here we're going to talk about the other test is pulling into God's faithfulness, all right? Pulling into God's faithfulness. So we're going to take a look here at it, just kind of the story, what happens. Genesis 39:20, it says, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here we go again. Joseph is, He's in the prison, but the same favor that followed him into Potiphar's household has followed him into the prison. In the same way that, you know, Joseph's brothers couldn't take away his favor, Potiphar, or nor Potiphar's wife for that matter, could take away Joseph's favor. That favor was just on him. It was in him wherever he went. And it was that favor that made him successful. There was something about him. I mean, it's one thing to have the favor of God that we have, you know, through even the blood of Jesus Christ and the provision. But Joseph's favor, you know, was not only recognized by Joseph that he had it, but people could recognize that Joseph had the favor of God. For people to recognize that Joseph had the favor of God, there had to be something going on with Joseph. There had to be something unique about Joseph, something that made him stand out. Like we were saying before, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Man, forgiving 70 times 7. These are the kind of things that make you stick out. These are the kind of things that make you look different to the world. But there was something about Joseph. There was an excellence. There was a clarity. There was a peace. There was obviously, you know, an intelligence and an awareness that just made him, you know, recognizable. There was a favor on his life that was recognizable. You know, bitterness, when you're tore up on the inside, you know, if he's sitting in the prison and he's just rehashing over and over and over and over again the Potiphar's wife scenario, or rehashing what his brothers did to him, and he's just full of anger and bitterness and frustration, he's going to look like every other prisoner in that cell, you know. And so, but there is something, you know, he's actually one of the prisoners that really didn't commit a crime, you know, and it's true. And yet he's the guy who's, you know, shining and glowing and getting the attention, you know, of people. But now this is a different kind of a test, because, you know, when you're talking about the slavery test, you're talking about something bad happens, right? You're pulling into the favor of God. You're looking to God, to, you know, for forgiveness or to help you forgive, or, you know, just for the presence of God to just to keep your heart in mind right, to know that there's a place that you can go to. But when you've done that, okay, let's say you were in that doormat place, okay, and you pulled into the grace of God, right? And you saw, experience in your life, amazing things change to where you are now in the welcome mat zone, all right? And doors are opening and there's entrances where you have influence and blessing and all that stuff going on for God and his good, right? But, and that's what happened to Joseph. But then the, you know, the proverbial expression, the rug gets pulled out from underneath you. And in a day, you know, he goes from the top place in Potiphar's house to the jail, okay? And again, I'm just talking from my experience. It's different when it happens again. It's different when you're back now to a place that you thought you were out of. I mean, yeah, you know the Lord's faithful. You know what the Lord can do. I mean, you know, as far as the Lord's grace and ability. But when it happens again, that can be disconcerting. It's not just about the fact that God loves me or that there's grace or there's mercy. There's another issue in her. You're thinking, what am I doing here? So am I going to pull into the grace of God again so I can go back to the welcome mat again so that I can just, am I just setting myself up for another heartbreak? You know? And when you feel like you're back, you've gone from the doormat to the welcome mat, back to the doormat, things, life, things throw away. It's like, what am I doing? Am I really going to go through this all again? So why do I want to do this? You know, is he going to be there for me again? And so Joseph clearly was not fazed. He knew the Lord. He knew his favor. And even though it happened again, he followed the Lord clearly in a way that the Lord's favor stayed on him. He didn't get bitter. Here's a kind of a New Testament, you know, testimony, kind of like Joseph's here. We see in the Apostle Paul's life. And the Apostle Paul said the first time, in 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. So here Paul's having his own experience where he's been thrust out of a situation. He says, may it not be held, counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. I love that. You know, he says, no one came with me. Everybody abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I may preach the good news. Here's Paul experiencing his own abandonment. And here he is by himself under persecution. He said, everybody left me, but the Lord stood with me. He knew the favor of the Lord that was in him and strengthened him. And that's great. God delivered him that time. But he came to a conclusion in verse 18. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I love that. It's not just the one and done. No, God is faithful. He didn't just stand with me there when everybody left me. He will deliver me from every evil attack. Praise God. There's a test, not just of the we'll call a slavery test when you're pulling into the grace of God to break those chains and go free from the chains of bitterness and the chains of guilt. But there is a prison test where you're testing. There's a test in your own heart of the faithfulness of God. I don't just count him merciful. I count him faithful. Praise God. You know, this kind of a test, it almost reminds me of, I don't know if you've ever played some of those board games where it's like you're doing really well and you're almost to the end of the game and you draw the card and you end up having to go back to start. You have to go back 20 spaces. And it's like, oh man, here we go again. I'm right back to where I started. In a lot of ways, this faithfulness test, this prison test, is more, tricky to overcome than the slavery test. In the slavery test, bad things happen. You did something. Somebody did something to you. I got to pull into the grace of God. I know that's where my help comes from. But in this test, you experience something again. You experience heartbreak again. And that's, again, that's what Joseph experienced. First, it was his brothers. Now it's Potiphar. And his heart is broken again. And it's great to know that God delivers. It's great to know that God loves. But in Joseph, being able to stay from that doormat to that welcome mat, it wasn't just knowing the grace of God. It was knowing his faithfulness, right? Because even though it looked like he was back, you know, to where he started, he wasn't. He was going forward in God. This is a different kind of a test. You know, the Apostle Paul, you think about, in his life, when he said, when he wrote that, I know that God will deliver me from every work. He's back in prison again when he's writing this, all right? He was in prison several times. He'd been through some stuff, but, you know, it's not like he's still going. You know, his heart is still there. He's still engaged. He's not intimidated. Could have been the same old prison. Could have been a lot of same old circumstances. And a lot of times that can, we can feel that, you know, whether it was Joseph's brothers and then Potiphar's wife, you know, we can experience a situation, we get healing, we're back to that welcome mat situation, and something happens. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm back to where I started, you know? Same old fears, the same old broken heart, same old, you know, frustrations, addictions, and things like that. Something has happened that's triggered, and now I'm back to where I started. You're not back to where you started. You're not. You're not no more. You are no more back to level one than the Apostle Paul was back to level one when he got thrown in prison again. You're not. You've got a lot in you. There's a lot going on. If you've passed that slavery test and have experienced the grace of God to move you into that place, you take that victory with you when you go into that prison faithfulness test. He is still there. And a lot of times Satan wants to come and sit on your shoulder when you're back in that place and say, see, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You haven't changed. You're back to where you were. You know, in one sense, you can say, you want to know something, Satan? You know, in a sense, you're right. Nothing's changed. He that is in me is still greater than he that is in this world. any powers and principalities that are coming against my mind, the name of Jesus is still far above all of those things. The Word of God is still living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing has changed. And your grace, Lord Jesus, is still greater than all my sin, still. And you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Yeah, that's right. Nothing's changed. I still have the grace of God. Nothing's changed. He's still for me. He's still here for me. And the same God that delivered me back then will deliver me today. And he will deliver me and he will keep me from every evil work and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom in the same way he did the Apostle Paul. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. Doormat to welcome mat. This is huge. And a lot of times, that test of faithfulness brings you back to the throne of grace, brings you back to, Lord, I forgive even as you have forgiven me. Brings you back to, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Lord, I bless them. I do good. I'm walking in your love. I'm pulling into your grace again. Praise God. That was a great thing about Joseph's life. I mean, you look at a guy, you know, in all these situations that he could have been just brokenhearted. It's like he learned to not put his trust in people. There was a favor that people couldn't get out of him. And it's like that's where his trust was. Brothers couldn't get him out of it. Potiphar's wife couldn't get it out of him. And then he's in jail. And lo and behold, there's a couple guys in jail. And they have dreams. And Joseph's able to interpret those dreams. Successfully interprets him. One, he says, you're going to be released. The other guy says, you're going to be executed. He was right. Got it exactly right. When the guy was released, he told the guy, hey, remember me. You know, when you're back at Pharaoh, he was Pharaoh's cupbearer. And so he just said, yeah, you know, remember me when you go there. And it was, I think it was 2 years. It was multiple years that the guy just forgot about Joseph. You know, it's again, just speaks to Joseph, though, keeping his heart right, keeping his motives right. It didn't crush him. You know, there came a time when that cupbearer to Pharaoh would hear about Pharaoh's dreams that nobody can interpret. Then the cupbearer would remember, oh, yeah, there was this guy in jail that could interpret dreams. And so, sure enough, Pharaoh sends for Joseph to interpret the dreams. And Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can, gives the glory to God, and successfully interprets Pharaoh's dream. And again in a day, he now goes from the prison into Pharaoh's household. And that's what we're going to look at next. And so finally, the last aspect that we want to look at in terms of going from doormat to welcome mat is what we call the favor test. Pulling out the welcome mat. So we said, kind of left the story off there where, you know, Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. And, you know, in a day, he's going from the prison to Pharaoh's palace in that day. And so we're going to take a look at Pharaoh's response to Joseph once he interpreted that dream. In Genesis 41, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Wow. So, yeah, pretty incredible. You talk about being like a tree planted and everything you're doing prospering. You know, they take Joseph, his brothers, and sell him into slavery, and he rises to be the head of Potiphar's house. Potiphar throws him in jail. He becomes the head of the jail. You know, and he goes before Pharaoh, and he's right next to Pharaoh. What is that? That's the favor. And again, what is so cool about this is it's not just that Joseph has this favor in him from God. It's recognizable. He's cooperating. He's pulling into that favor. He's pulling into this sweet relationship with the Lord. In fact, I think one of the telling things about this is when, this is a little side note, but as Joseph is called up to see Pharaoh, you see that he's shaving, he's cleaning up, he's getting himself very presentable. To me, it's just telling of something that's on the inside of him, that the way he carries himself and the way he's, you know, just conducting himself. There's something about this Joseph guy that he's just got favor wherever he goes. And so there's a favor test though. So here you see Joseph. Now he's really next in command to Pharaoh himself. And as the story continues to unfold, we see that these same brothers that sold him into slavery are starving. And they're needing to come to Egypt for food. And because actually Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream gave Pharaoh and Egypt the wisdom to store up grain for this famine. So Joseph knew this famine was coming ahead of time. He let Pharaoh know, and so they're prepared. But Joseph's brothers weren't prepared, and so they come into Egypt to get grain to feed themselves. And, of course, they think Joseph is long gone, if he's even still alive, maybe a slave somewhere. But Joseph is apparently, you know, he's clothed in the fine linen and whatnot, but they don't recognize Joseph. But Joseph recognizes his brothers when they come to Egypt to get grain. And here's a really powerful test. I mean, as far as passing some tests, you know, Joseph passed the favor test. You know, he had, just think of the power he had. When he saw his brothers, if his heart was just full of vindictive, murderous hatred, you know, he could have had his own brothers killed with a look. He could have probably just looked at his brothers a certain way, and certain guards would have seen Joseph look a certain way, and he could have just taken care of business very easily. But, you know, he didn't. You know, he talked to his brothers, and he, you know, didn't reveal himself at first, but he just, he got to know them. He got to know their heart. He was really curious to see if they had changed. And God actually permitted Joseph to test their hearts. And Joseph had a little brother, Benjamin. And when he asked his brothers to go back and bring back Benjamin, they were reluctant, but then they did. And then Joseph kind of planted something in Benjamin's sack, as, you know, his own personal cup. And when it looked like, you know, little Benjamin did something wrong, and Joseph said, "That's okay. I'm just going to hold Benjamin. You guys can go back." And he saw his brother's heart say, "No, we can't go back without our little brother. We can't do that." You know, one of his brothers said, "Take me instead." Joseph was just, his heart was just so touched because he saw that his brother's hearts had changed. They weren't the same guys that they were before. And then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And this is kind of how the story unfolds. In Genesis 45, it says, "So when he was alone with his brothers," so he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. "Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. 'I am Joseph,' he said to his brothers. 'Is my father still alive?' But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. 'Please come closer,' he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives.'" Wow. There is a spiritual adult talking right there. Joseph had no bitterness, no animosity. In fact, he was trying to help them to receive their own healing, to not be upset, but to see that there was a larger hand of God at work here that turned it and worked it together for their own deliverance. that God was working in the situation and he wanted to help them. He wanted to, you know, this is the way I put it, to pass the favor test and roll out the welcome mat. And that's what Joseph did. He didn't shame him. He didn't humiliate him. He didn't spike the football in any way and say, look at me, guys. Yeah, none of that. Just sweet, kind, tender-hearted guy. He rolled out the welcome mat. His heart is so sweet. His heart is so tender. I'm Joseph. He's weeping, wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. His heart is gushing with emotion and love for his brothers. You know, you look at this mat. I don't want to be a doormat. Nobody's going to make me a doormat. No, 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 no. Well, a lot of times a person who has that really strong disposition, they're already a doormat. There's a lot of times a lot of hurt already in there. And a lot of what's making them a doormat is just the unresolved hurt, the unresolved bitterness that God's ways takes care of. That doormat does not represent a person who's kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. They don't look that way. Not at all. It's a doormat of somebody who's trying to protect their own heart. And like I said, we've all been both of these doormats. I know this doormat well. Okay. I know what it's like to have the right theology and still be this doormat. And at some point, we all have to say, okay, Lord, I'm not down here to manage everybody's behavior. I'm down here to pull into your grace. I'm down here to pull into your favor. I can't protect me. You can protect me. I can pull into your grace, pull into your favor, and no matter who does what to me, they can't take away the favor that you've given me. I'm pulling into that favor. And when you do, you don't look like that. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my stains? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pulling into favor has a cleansing effect on your doormat. Turns it into a welcome mat. And I love that little picture of the doorway open there too. It's not just that the mat is clean. Your mat is clean in a way that opens doors. I see Joseph. Joseph's heart was that way. He must have done something to carry that favor on him. No matter who was doing what to him, he had a favor on him that opened doors for him. It opened a doorway into Pharaoh's household, to the very top. Even when he was thrown in jail, he had a bright, shiny welcome mat in that jail that opened a door to make him the head of the jail. And when the time came for him to shave and clean up and present himself to Pharaoh, he came complete with a welcome mat. It wasn't just that he got the dream interpreted. It's because he had a welcome mat. He had an open, tender heart, giving glory to God. Praise God. So as we look at that, you know, this morning, you know, from doormat to welcome mat, pulling into God's favor. Again, this is something I've had to do. It's something I'll continue to have to do. You know, the proverb writer says, you know, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What you're protecting it from is from that doormat, protecting it from the hard-heartedness, keeping that tender-heartedness. You know how you are when you're the angry, vindictive person and when you're the sweet, kind, tender person. You are that sweet, kind, tender person. It's who you are. That love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. Like we said before, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Right? And we took the example of that card catalog. Things can happen that can mess up those pointers, but you are a new creation. You are the sweet, loving, kind, tender, caring person. God has put in you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Pulling into that favor. Joseph passed the slavery test. He knew how to pull into God's grace in a way that he could forgive his brothers and not let it affect his life and pull into God's favor and to be the best slave he could be. I mean, wow. Okay, I'm a slave now. Well, I'm going to be the best slave I can be for your glory, Father. Wow. I'm going to pull into that favor. Okay, I got misrepresented. I got framed. I got set up. Now I'm going to throw into prison. I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. I'm going to be the best prisoner. You can see that to do this, he couldn't blame God. He had to pull into God. He had to pull into his grace. And he counted him faithful. He counted God faithful. Like the Apostle Paul counted God faithful. Not just for that one time when he stood with him, but that he'll deliver me from every evil work. And when that favor comes, when that favor is on you, you might be in a situation where, you know, you're vindicated in a situation. And you have great opportunity to be able to say, see, I told you so. Great opportunity to spike the football or to say something. You know, I'm just saying that, you know, figuratively, but where you don't, you show grace and compassion and mercy. I'll tell you, that's also part of maintaining that welcome mat, not just in the tough times, but in the good times, showing that mercy and that grace and that favor. Praise God. That's who you are. It's who I am. It's who we're called to be. It's what makes us different in this world. It's what makes us shine as lights. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I just pray for each one of us. You know where we're at. You know the condition of our heart and the tenderness or the hardness, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for that supernatural work of grace that each one of us will be able to pull in to that grace of God this morning, to just call upon your mercy. Just make this your declaration of faith if your heart can believe. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I come boldly to the throne of grace. I have favor through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pull into that favor now. I receive forgiveness. I receive cleansing. I receive grace to forgive. I forgive everyone who has sinned against me. With your help, I receive strength to let it go. With your help, I can forget those things that are behind, and I can look forward to those things ahead of me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy, for your grace. I want to be tender-hearted. I don't want to be a doormat for bitterness. I want to be a welcome mat for your grace to open doors, to bring you glory, to really shine in these few short years that I have down here. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I just believe, you know, this morning that God is doing a work in all of our hearts. I don't care how long you've lived for God. You don't graduate to where you've got a permanent welcome mat with no problems or no issues. We're continually keeping our heart, continually keeping it in that welcome mat condition. And that's just all I wanted to do this morning, was to let you know, hey, has your heart been broken? You have favor on your life, not because of anything you did, but the Lord you called upon has put favor in your heart. There's a throne of grace that you can pull into at any time. Have you been hurt again and again and again after? He's faithful. The same God who delivered you before will deliver you again. Are you a prisoner in a jail? Be the best prisoner you can be. You a slave in a house? Be the best slave you can be. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your heart as unto the Lord. There's something about that heart that will deliver you, that'll keep your heart right. Praise God. Praise God. We'll be encouraged this morning that wherever you're at, that there's grace to pull you to that place of sweetness, kindness, and tenderness that God wants for you. Well, again, thank you so much for joining and tuning in the broadcast this morning. We just trust that you have a wonderful week in the Lord. Know that we love you and looking so forward to being with you again. Once we find out any new news from the state mandate, when we can start gathering again in whatever capacity, we'll have some kind of a game plan. We'll communicate that out to you and look forward to seeing you again real soon. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.